Let's now come to our God in prayer and ask for his blessing upon the preaching and the reading of that. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we approach you today with a spirit of confession. You are the Lord, and you are God alone. You made all things. You are the one who formed us in the very beginning out of the dust of the earth. And we acknowledge, O Lord, that we were made perfect in the very beginning, but we have sinned and we have rebelled against you. We acknowledge that we're sinful in nature, that we're prone to evil, that we have many shortcomings and offenses. You alone know this. And as we read, O Lord, from the words of David in Psalm 51, we know that we are guilty before you in and of ourselves. This is why, again, we plead for your grace. We pray that you will cleanse us of our secret faults and forgive us of our sins for the sake of your dear Son. And help us, Lord, to live in your light as we have heard your commandments again, O Lord. Help us to follow them with a desire in our hearts to follow you and to serve you. Father, we also pray that you may bless us today with your truth. As your word says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And how thankful we are that your word is a fortress of truth, a double-edged sword, that we might watch our doctrine and our life. For by doing this, Lord, you will save us. And so, Lord, we pray that as we continue to see the way that you worked in the lives of your people during the days of Nehemiah, that your hand would be upon us and that we might learn from your word. Guide us then with your spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please take your Bibles now and let us turn to Nehemiah chapter 12. Nehemiah chapter 12. And we'll find that on page 565 of Pew Bible. We'll be reading from verses 27 to 47. We come to this next portion of Nehemiah, which speaks of another very important event in the lives of God's people during this period. Hear now God's word as we read it from Nehemiah chapter 12, beginning our reading at verse 27 to the end of the chapter. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem from the villages of the Netophathites, from the house of Gilgal, and from the fields of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the wall. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs, one to the right hand on the wall toward the refuse gate. After them went Hoshea and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Mashalem, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the priest's sons with trumpets, Zechariah the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachur, the son of Asaph, and his brethren, Shemaiah, Azarel, Malalai, Galali, Mai, Nathanael, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. Ezra the scribe went before them. By the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs of the city of David, on the stairway of the wall beyond the house of David, as far as the water gate eastward. The other Thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them with half of the people on the wall going past the Tower of the Ovens as far as the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the sheep gate, and they stopped by the gate of the prison. So the two Thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God, likewise I and the half of the rulers with me, and the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Minjamin, Micaiah, Eloi-Anai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets. Also Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzzi, Jehohanan, Milkijah, Elam, and Ezer. The singers sang loudly with Jezrahiah, the director. Also that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. And at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities, the portion specified by the law for the priests and Levites, for Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. And that concludes the reading of God's holy, inspired word. May He bless that in our hearing this morning. Well, please have your Bibles open once again to Nehemiah chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 27 to 47. And if you still have that map, that we handed out some weeks ago, that would be also helpful to have as well. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we continue in our look at Nehemiah as we fast forward a little bit to chapter 12. We saw recently the prayer of confession, which we looked at in chapter 9. We also touched on chapter 10 last week when we noticed this covenant of renewal that took place at that time. Chapter 11 and 12 is more of a repeat of what we saw in chapter 7, namely the repopulation of Jerusalem. And what intrigues us in this special service is the attention that God's people give to the Lord. We see more spiritual revival, more giving God the glory that He is due for all that He had blessed them with. There's a remarkable turn of events in Jerusalem if we compare the situation to when Nehemiah first came to town and surveyed the city in its very sad condition. The Jews now were able to celebrate God's goodness to them in saving this city and repairing it. They do it in a very meaningful and worshipful way. Now, when we look at many elaborate celebrations of today, they often are quite hollow and meaningless. For example, some years ago, I was watching a remembrance service that was taking place in Ottawa, and there was a minister who stood up and he prayed to a god of some sort. Didn't pray in Christ's name, and there really wasn't anything to do in that service with the Lord. Another example was the pathetic ceremony in Canada that took place after September 11. Some of you may remember that. That was on TV. And after the ceremony, our Prime Minister at that time, Jean Chrétien, boasted in the fact that he had left Jesus' name out of the service. There was this moment of silence, but there was no calling upon the Lord for help or anything like that. Ceremonies like that can have all the pomp and pageantry, but they are really quite empty when there's no faith expressed in the Lord or calling on His name or worship of His name. And that's what we find quite beautiful after all the restoration and the setting of order of the spiritual life in Jerusalem. We have seen in this restoration the reading of the law, as well as a confession of sin on the day of confession. And now, when everything was finished, Nehemiah could come to the actual dedication of the walls. For now, his work in Israel was drawing to a definite close, and the finishing touch, the grand finale, will be the dedication of the wall by a people who had fully turned to the Lord. This dedication to the wall then is the concluding action in Jerusalem. We want to consider God's word then this morning under the theme, a joyful dedication. After the work was done, the Lord called His people to worship Him. We will look at this passage with 3 points. First of all, a necessary preparation for this worship. Secondly, the joyous participation in this worship. And thirdly, the kind provision of this worship. So first of all, the necessary preparation for this worship. We see it in verse 27. The words there on the day of dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. Now you should know that the word dedication is really a translation of the word Hanukkah. And if you remember, the Jews today, they still have this celebration, Hanukkah, which they have around Christmas time. But in the Old Testament, Hanukkah was always connected with the temple. In 1 Kings 8, we read about Solomon's dedication of the temple. In Ezra 6, when the temple was rebuilt, we also have a dedication. And then here again, we see another Hanukkah of sorts, dedication of the walls. So the feast described here has to do with the wall that was built, but that wall finds its ultimate meaning only in the worship that was to take place in the temple. The temple is always, in the Old Testament, the focal point for God's people, because God was in their midst. This was Zion. That's the true meaning of Hanukkah. And the people gather to worship Him. They can worship the Lord because God dwells with His people. Just as we today, as Christians, we are in the midst of the Lord Jesus Christ and we can worship Him. One thing that we find again with Nehemiah, however, is that he was very thorough. He didn't just plunge into things. He always took a careful preparation for things. because this day was so special, it demanded a lot of planning and assembling to make sure that it was a real joyful celebration. First, we see that he sought out the Levites from all their different territories around Jerusalem. The Levites were singers. They were following the tradition of the Levite singers and musicians that David and Solomon had assembled in that day, in their day. Their ministry had not changed. Note also how they came with all their instruments, with their cymbals, with their stringed instruments, with their harps, with their trumpets. These singers with their instruments gathered, they rehearsed, they made themselves ready. So this was going to be a very musical event. We also read in verse 31 that Nehemiah divided the Levite singers into two large thanksgiving choirs. The purpose of these choirs was not to give a performance, as choirs often do today. The purpose of these choirs was to lead and accompany the people in their praise of God. These choirs never replaced the people, but assisted them in their worship, leading the entire congregation in song. Now, some well-meaning scholars tell us that the primary difference between the Old Testament and the New with regard to singing is this: that the choirs in the Old Testament sang for the people who were silent bystanders, but in the New Testament, the people then sang for themselves. Well, that congregation is not true. The people sang in both the Old Testament and the New. The choirs had a very similar function as our instruments do today. And when you think of the Levites, who were what? They were priests. They were those who led God's people. They were mediators. They pointed people to Christ. They led God's people in that way, pointing to Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment. But the thing is, the Lord always delighted in the songs of the entire covenant people. Now, are we saying from this that we're able to have choirs in worship? Well, as you know, in Reformed worship, choirs are not typically used in the worship service because God delights in the entire congregation in singing. Ephesians 5, verses 19 and 20 say that we're called to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Not just a distinct number of gifted people for that. We believe that worship is corporate. It involves the entire body. We also believe that worship is participatory. That means everyone participates. And we also believe that singing should come from every member because worship is spiritual. It comes from the heart. However, choirs can still be useful in the worship of God's people under certain circumstances. For example, they can be very helpful in teaching a congregation a new song. An ensemble put together can be very helpful in teaching an unfamiliar new tune. They can be spread throughout the congregation, helping the rest of us in our singing. Calvin, for example, believed that a choir could be in the back of the church so that they weren't performing, but they were assisting the congregation in their worship. Strong singers are a necessity, and they can be a real blessing to us, teaching us and helping the rest of us sing to the Lord. But the main thing is, worship comes from everyone. It comes from the entire congregation. It's important for us to see that the Bible is filled with many references to music. For example, in Ephesians 5, we're told to sing and make melody in our hearts. The Greek word used there for make melody is solo, which at its very root means to pluck, like to pluck an instrument, particularly a harp. Solo stands for the making of any instrumental music. We also have several psalms which speak of praise with exuberance and jubilation. We've already sung some of them this morning. We sung from Psalm 92 and Psalm 95. And we'll be singing later on from Psalm 96. All of these psalms speak of worship being done in jubilation and exuberance. Music is a gift from the Lord. J.S. Bach, perhaps one of the greatest musicians of his time, said that the sum of all music is for the glory of God. At the bottom of his sheet music, he frequently put the initials SDG, Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. Luther once wrote about the function of music and worship. He said, "I am persuaded that besides theology, besides preaching, there is no art that can be placed on a level with music. For besides theology, besides preaching, it is the only art of capable affording peace and joy of the heart." And he goes on to add, which is very typical of Luther, "The devil flees before the sound of music almost as much as before the word of God." When music is a faithful expression of the word of God and a response to it, the devil flees. Why does he flee, congregation? Because he hates the psalms and hymns that extol the glory of Jesus Christ. It is in our praise with songs and music that our hearts and our minds are united to God. In that sense, we may say that the Holy Spirit uses music and song to unite us fully in the praise of God's name. And so, congregation, when you consider that God commands us to sing with joy, you understand why He says to do that with skill and with praise. Why? Because music and song are forms of expression given to us by the Lord. But there wasn't just music and song to prepare for, as we look at our text. Added to this preparation was what verse 30 says. "Then the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the walls." What's going on here? Well, they did this because it was a form of preparation for worship. We're not told exactly how they did this, how exactly this purification took place. Perhaps it was through sacrifices and sprinkling with blood. Most likely it was through some type of ceremonial washing, as described in Leviticus. But some form of purification took place, for the priests and the people all realized that worship is a holy activity. When we come before the Lord, we also must be purified. We also must be cleansed of our sin and of our evil, so that everyone is spiritually prepared for the great feast of Thanksgiving. It has to be the same for us. We must come prepared and ready. We must be restored in Jesus Christ. We must come being purified from our sin in His blood, by putting our trust in Him. The question is, how do you prepare for worship? Do you come ready? Do you come prepared? Or do you just plunge into the service without giving it much thought or making yourself ready? We have to confess that sometimes Sunday mornings can be quite a rush. There's a lot of different things that need to happen, and the preparation and the forethought are missing. Or we don't go to bed early enough Saturday nights to wake up refreshed for this day. And our desire for God is often very weak. Consider David in Psalm 63 when he said, "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." A dry and thirsty land is a vivid picture of where the church finds herself today. We get so caught up in the stuff of this earth. We have settled for a home, for friends, for new technology, a new computer, an occasional evening out for fun, or a yearly vacation. For young people, it might be a new tune to download on your player, or the thrill of watching sports. We have accustomed ourselves to small, unexciting, fleeting, inadequate joy that our desire and capacity for joy has shriveled. And therefore our worship congregation can be shriveled. But God is honored when we faint for Him and when we want to feast on Him. So what we need to do today as Christian men and women and young people and children is be captivated by the pursuit of the Lord. As David says, "So have I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." What does that mean? Well, it means that as he was in the wilderness, cut off from the worshiping community at the temple, it was the memory of experiences there that brought God home to him with clarity and power, and finally gave him a feast in the wilderness. This truly has to be our desire for the Lord as we prepare for worship, because only the Lord can satisfy us. So may we seek Him as we should. Well, that brings us to the second point that we have here, the joyous participation in this worship. With everything in place, we read in verses 31 to 43 this very elaborate procession that took place. Everything was very choreographed, if we could say it that way. Nehemiah divided up the two groups of choirs. Verses 31 to 37 describe the first procession. And then verses 38 to 43 describe the second procession. Each group was led by a choir with instruments. They were followed by their leaders. Nehemiah and Ezra and the rest of the people followed. The one group went along one side of the wall, and the other went on the opposite side. Now, if you may remember, a while ago we did provide a map of the city, the way that it looked at this time, and that is something maybe helpful to look at if you still have it there with you. The first procession began at the southwest corner of the valley gate. This procession under Ezra's leadership climbed the wall by the dung gate and walked on top of the wall eastward toward the fountain gate, and thus counterclockwise. The second procession under Nehemiah's leadership heads in the opposite direction and climbed the wall by the Tower of the Ovens and proceeded clockwise. They met near the east gate at the northeast section of the wall as they strung out along the wall. And you'll notice also from your Bibles in verse 40 that they met near the house of God. For the temple was the focal point. Now what this creates in our mind is a picture of really what Psalm 48 describes. Psalm 48, verses 12 to 14 says, "Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers, mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even to death. And so here we have this very triumphant walk around the city. How that pales. How different a walk for the city this was in comparison to that nightly survey that Nehemiah made. You remember how he walked in the middle of the night because of the shame and disgrace of the city, looking at it in its sad state, lying in ruins. Moreover, what a different celebration this was when we compare it to when the temple was dedicated some years before this. In Ezra chapter 3, after the foundation of the temple was laid, there was a shout of joy mixed with weeping, so that you couldn't even discern between the noise of gladness and the noise of sadness. Verse 43 says, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God made them rejoice with great joy. And it wasn't just the Levites doing this. Everyone was doing this. As verse 43 continues to say, the women and the children also rejoiced so that the joy of Jerusalem could be heard from afar off. Everyone participated, physically and spiritually. They sang with such joy and enthusiasm that the sound could be heard from a great distance. Now perhaps when we read all of this excitement, we might wonder to ourselves, why can't our worship services be like this all the time? Why can't we express the same exuberance whenever we meet for worship? Wouldn't it be great if we could just march around the church, you know, every Sunday with a choir? But we have to remember that this is not the necessary pattern of each weekly Sabbath. We have to remember that for several decades, the people had their freedom of worshiping in Jerusalem taken away from them. So for them to see this taking place in their day was a great reason to rejoice with exuberance. The more important point for us is to remember, what is worship? What is worship, congregation? Worship is giving to the Lord what he is worthy. And worship is just that. It should give God for what he is worth. Worship is worth-ship. The praise that is fitting to his name. Since he is a jealous God, he desires the proper kind of worship. Since he has made us, not we ourselves, as Psalm 100 says, he calls us to faithful worship of him. So often we start to focus on the wrong things. We worry about what we get out of worship, not what we can bring to it. We too often are watchers and not participants. We focus on the way that a song was played, or we give attention to the music and not on the Lord. Our goal in worship is not to be emotionally satisfied. That is not the point of worship. The question we must leave worship services with is, was God honored? Was God worshipped with my attitude, with my thoughts, with the preaching, with my singing? Did I give to the Lord the praise and the glory that he deserves by listening to him through the preaching? Was my heart ablaze when I sang psalms and hymns? Did I pray with piety? Because worship is satisfying when our goal is to honor him. Psalm 100 says, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. Well, the last element that we see in this passage is the kind provision of this worship. Nehemiah's ministry was drawing to a close. The people of Israel were showered with God's gifts. As they took stock of all that they had received from the Lord, they were overwhelmed with God's goodness. All the glory went to the Lord. And all of this rush of emotion and heartfelt praise. Now Nehemiah would be able to return to Susa and serve the king of Persia with peace because the worship of the Lord was restored in Jerusalem. But as we look at the end of this passage, it might seem a little bit odd as to where it fits in. Notice the way verse 44 begins. And at the same time, it says, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits, and the tithes. Verse 47 furthermore says, in the days of Zerubbabel and the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. This, as we said, seems a little unusual to include this as part of all this celebration. Why tell us that the warehouses had workers and that the singers and gatekeepers were reimbursed? Well, the reason for this is all very clear. The worship had been restored, but it was important for the workers in God's kingdom to be provided for their needs. If Jerusalem was going to remain strong spiritually, then those who worked in the temple needed provisions. And that's true today. It's so easy to come from a spiritual high and think that we can go on in our own strength. You might think, I don't have to go to church for months. You know, I went to this conference and it just, you know, made me so alive spiritually that I don't need the church anymore. I don't really need my local church anymore. And then the adrenaline can wear off and we grow weak in our walk with the Lord. To avoid that spiritual danger, God's people, while they were enthusiastic, appointed men to gather and manage the gifts of the people. These gifts were for sustaining those who worked in the temple, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers. And from the highest to the lowest, everyone was cared for. And you couldn't pick a better time to do that other than this Hanukkah. You know what the Heidelberg Catechism says with regard to keeping of the Sabbath? It says we're, first of all, to make sure that the gospel ministry and the schools of it are maintained, and that I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's Word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. So we read here that they pledged their support of the priests and the Levites as prescribed by God in His law. God in His law through Moses and the choir directors, the singers, and the gatekeepers as prescribed by David and Solomon, with Asaph, the chief director of that time, fittingly remembered this passage. And so both the necessary preparation, the joyous participation on that day, led to measures of kind provision of that worship. For Hanukkah is soon over, but worship is something that doesn't end. They said, in effect, Nehemiah, you can now return in peace to the king of Susa, to the service, because the service of the Lord and the worship of His name will not be neglected by us. We're going to look after it. We're going to keep it going. And that's how it should be today. Those who love the Lord Jesus and give themselves fully to the worship services and all the life of the church usually have no problem in sharing their financial obligations for the church. Of course they don't. They do not want the services to be discontinued. They must be continued until the Lord comes again. All their daily work and life is geared toward maintaining that ministry. And in this way, they live for the Lord every day so that all of life becomes worship. Every day is filled with praise to God who builds Jerusalem and protects her for that day of the King. Then every Sunday and all the other days as well, we give to the Lord the glory which He lays claim. Then the miracle happens. Our whole life is Hanukkah. Our whole life is dedicated to the Lord. Amen.